The children's Bible hour. The rest of us will be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. And this morning I'm only going to read one verse, but we will be looking at this in the context of chapters 5 and 6. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be," what is it? "Filled with the Spirit." One of the great joys that I had, and I was even thinking about this morning, to get to go to church. What a great privilege that is. And of course, going to church is not just simply watching church. Now, I give some of our folks a hard time who just simply say, "Well, I didn't go to church, but I watched it online." Well, that's a very poor excuse of going to church, because that's only one aspect of church. Now, I'm glad somebody will watch the church. So if you're watching online, I'm glad that you're here as opposed to not being here. But one of the things that happens when you do that, you don't really get to interact with people. I know myself, whenever I watch church, because of whatever reason, sickness or whatever, you know, I have the thing on, and the thing falls over, and I look at this, and I listen to this, and, "Oh, yeah, I'm hungry, I'll go get a cup of coffee," and, you know, and all of this stuff. And so I'm just kind of trying to watch church, but, you know, a lot of things are interrupting. And so, you know, you may not even get all of the message. I find it very difficult to go back and relive life. Now, if you are not a busy person, you need to get busy, because there's a lot to do for the Lord. And all the time you have is just sit and watch videos and watch people on church. I mean, I hope that's more of a priority than it would be for me, because I'd love to sit and listen to Minnick all the time on the, you know, and go back to, you know, Pastor Nathan preaches, and I'll say, "Well, you know, I need to go back and listen to that." And I find myself never getting around to it. And I have in my office a little round to it. You ever seen those? It says, it's a little cardboard round circle, and it has on there "to it," and it says, "Give this to somebody. So I'm going to give you so you can get around to it." So I give this to you. So sometimes I don't get around to it. And so sometimes I just do not have the time to go back and re-listen to everything. I mean, sometimes I'll go back and listen to my messages because I'm thinking, "Okay, what did I say? I want to make sure I said this right." Or someone gets angry, I say, "I better make sure I know what I said here." And but it's very difficult to go back and relive life. So I'm just saying to you that if you're listening online, don't allow that to become a substitute for the importance of being a part of a church. Because not only do you listen to sermons, you also will find yourself involved in just maybe encouraging somebody. You have a spiritual gift. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. And that gift should be used for the Lord in His church. It's not just for those at work. As a matter of fact, we see it in Scripture that it's used to encourage one another in the Lord. We'll see, for instance, an example of that this morning. And so there's more to it. There's ministries. We had a wonderful time Wednesday night. Man, you missed it if you were not a part of our Wednesday night meeting. We had care groups, and I brought the older people in my group, and it's just so that I didn't feel so old. No, it wasn't why. I was actually older than some of them, And we just talked about, okay, how can we as elderly people serve the Lord? I plan to retire, but not from ministry. I plan to serve the Lord until the day I die. And I think it's important that we understand. You know, for instance, we have prayer meetings. Corporate prayer is so essential. Yeah, you say, well, I pray. Well, that's good that you pray. You ought to pray. Men ought to always to pray and not to faint. But I would say that it's important to pray together corporately. Pray for one another. You know, there's so many things. There's ministry that we can do around the church. I find myself very, very busy. So I would just say that it's a joy to be able to be involved in church. Now I want to talk about preaching ministry a little bit. Because what we are doing in our sermons are very, very purposeful. And I find that when we are going through certain subjects, we are really trying to preach the whole counsel of God. It is not my purpose just to say, oh, what can I say this week? Now, I have a lot of things I'd like to say. Just get me talking, and I'll just start rambling. But the problem is sometimes we can be in our churches, to be involved in our churches, we sometimes don't realize that there's a strategy that is being done in Sunday school. There's a strategy that is being done in Sunday morning church. There's a strategy that's being done in Sunday night church. There's a strategy that is being done in our preaching on Wednesday nights. And it's important that we understand that. Now, I bring that to your attention because I hope you appreciate the opportunities you have in being a part of this local church. And that you recognize, man, it's a big deal when you miss. You're going to miss something that God wants to speak to you about. You know, this is, according to my evaluation, looking on our website, there's a reason why we put all these messages on the website. This morning, I am going to be preaching the 69th sermon from the book of Ephesians. Now, we started that back in August 1st, 2021. God has something very specific for you from the book of Ephesians. And I'm saying that because I want you to understand a little bit of my method is how I'm preaching this. This is all introductory. And I'm wanting you to see, for instance, that I've been going very, very slowly through the book of Ephesians. Not because I'm you know, just trying to pull things out of the air, but every single concept, every single word is inspired of God. And He wants you to hear it. Now, it's important that we understand. Now, I've said this is my 69th message. Now, I preached actually 76 from Ephesians, but that was before. That had nothing to do with these messages. Now, what's important is to recognize that God has some things for us. Now, for instance, let me give you an example. It was everything within me to not get parked on verse 15 of chapter 5. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Man, I wanted to just preach on wisdom in the fool in Proverbs. But, you know, I didn't do that. You know why? Because Pastor Nathan, he has preached 27 messages just about a year ago. And I didn't want to necessarily go over that same ground again. I would probably do it differently and so forth, but it's still the text of the Scripture. And so, for instance, you'll see that he dealt with at least a couple sermons about the overview of wisdom. Did you hear that? Did you go back and listen to that? I hope it helped you. Now, some people say, well, I wasn't there that night. And it's gone. They never go back and listen to it. I hope you appreciate the fact that we went over these things. As a matter of fact, I was looking at the website. Pastor Nathan has been here long enough to preach 58 sermons. How many sermons could you come up with? See, that's why you train for the ministry. He preached 58 messages. And so I'm just saying to you, don't miss a moment, if at all, if you can help it. I wanted to preach a lot on verse 16. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. But then I thought, well, 5 months ago I did three messages on redeeming the time. So that just became my second point in last week's message. I wanted to park on verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, I told you that I actually preached 78 messages in Ephesians, and this was during the time of the study, but several of those were on the will of God on a Wednesday night. Do you know God's will in your life? This is crucial in the Christian life. The will of God. And we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. So, instead of preaching 20 messages from verses 15 to verse 17, or how many it would have taken, we're skipping to verse 18. Now, I told Pastor Nathan, I said, you know, I think I need to deal with the filling of the Spirit. He said, well, you dealt with that. Because we saw in chapter 1 that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We saw that He is our earnest. He is our down payment. We saw in chapter 4 to not grieve the Holy Spirit. But see, I thought, yeah, I could just move on and just make that one point. But this is one of the most crucial things in your Christian life. If you are a Christian, you need to understand the filling of the Spirit. So, I've entitled this message, The Filling of the Spirit. This morning I want to introduce it. Next week I'm going to describe it. But I want to introduce it by showing you that this is just one verse in the context of chapters 5 and 6. Now, we've already reiterated over and over again that this portion of Scripture is probably the most important passage in the passages in the New Testament on walking with the Lord. Now, if I were to say, what passage really emphasizes faith in your Bible? Would you know that it's Hebrews chapter 11? Or if I were to say, what passage is the key passage on love? You might say, well, 1 Corinthians 13. Well, the key passages on walking with the Lord are in chapter 4 and 5 in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4 talks in verses 1 through 16 how to walk with the Lord within the local church. Unity. And he talks about spiritual gifts. As a matter of fact, we part on some of those spiritual gifts. But you know, as I heard Mark Minnick describe it, some of you, you know, you interact within yourself, but you're going to leave here and go out into the world. You know, we could put that sign back up that we used to have. You are now entering into the mission field. And so you go out, then you need to know how to behave and how to walk with unbelievers, And the key idea behind that is distinction. You are to be different. And we're told in chapter 4, verse 17, that we are to walk not as unbelievers or other Gentiles walk. We are to walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 2. We are to walk as light. Chapter 5 and verse 8. We are to walk circumspectly. Chapter 5 and verse 15. Now, really, we could say, and it really depends on what commentary you read, we could say that really verse 18 is a continuation of walking circumspectly or walking wisely. Because the first word in verse 18 is what? All right, you finally got there in chapter 5, verse 18. So I want you looking at your Bibles when we're going through the and. So we could say this is part of walking wisely or circumspectly, not as fools. And what we find here in verse 18, that it's sandwiched right between some very interesting things about how to walk. And so it's important that we see this. We're going to see two things. And again, I'm following a little outline I saw from or listened to from Mark Minnick. And I told you I could listen to him all the time. But basically, I want to just give some points. I don't really have a real distinct outline here because I want to just chat with you a little bit this morning. Because I want you to understand about this whole idea of verse 18, be not drunk with wine, where is it in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Minnick points it out this way. He says, first of all, what we see in verse 18 is a comparison, which is not so readily noticeable because when you look at this comparison of being drunk with wine to being filled with the Spirit, we almost think that blasphemous if the Holy Spirit had not said that. And so I want us to then see, though, that it is also a contrast. It is a comparison, but it is also a contrast. And that will make up our time this morning. So I want us to, first of all, notice the comparison. Now, if you look here at verse 18, can we read this out loud together? I want to make sure everybody has your Bible open. Look at this. Here we go. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the first time The filling of the Spirit is mentioned in the New Testament, in the church. Let's put it that way. The first time the church is filled with the Spirit would be in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Okay, and I want you to go with me, hold your hand in Ephesians, we're coming back there. Acts chapter 2. And we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, of course, Christ had been crucified, he had been buried, he rose again, and in chapter 1, verse 11 of Acts, he's ascended into heaven. And then you'll see 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. So not necessarily a wind, but it sure sounded like it. Coming through. Now, what had they been doing there? They've been praying. And it says, and they were, and this filled the house, and we're told in verse 3 that there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of a fire. If you can just kind of imagine tongues licking up flames, and whatever that involved. There was this appearance there, and it sat on each of them. In verse 4, and they were all, what is it? Filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak in other languages they did not know. And of course, we could get into the whole subject of speaking in tongues. But one thing is very important to understand in regarding tongues, it was the ability to supernaturally speak a language you did not know. So if all of a sudden I got up here and started speaking in Chinese, now some of you would say, I don't know, it sounds like gibberish to me. But if somebody was sitting in the back row, they knew Chinese, say, wow, he did that perfectly. And they came up to me after the service, said, preacher, I didn't know you knew Chinese. I said, I don't. Well, then how did you do that? God gave me the ability to do that. It was a miracle. And one thing that is very clear about any of these gifts that we see that are of a miraculous nature is they were clearly a miracle. Because anybody can speak gibberish. But not everybody can speak a language they don't know. And it just so happened that on that day of Pentecost, you had all these people from around the globe visiting. Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and we could go on and read all of these nations. In verse 12, they were amazed. Just as this Chinese friend, my imaginary Chinese friend in the back, was amazed. They were amazed. But there were some, in verse 13, that mocked, saying what? They're full of wine. Wow. What does that mean? Well, verse 15, Peter, in answering this charge, says, these are not, what is it? Drunken. So, there was a comparison that said, these people are acting in the spirit like drunk people. Now, if you go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, we see this comparison. And be not drunk with wine. Now, I want to just deal with this. See, again, I'd love to park a couple weeks on why it's wrong to drink socially. You know, we have people in our church who somehow, and I hope not now, but somehow they get the idea, well, you can drink alcohol, but you can't get drunk. Well, I believe biblically it is wrong to drink socially. And I'd love to spend some time on that, but let me suffice it to say that in July 31st, 2022, Pastor Nathan preached on that. Should have heard it. He said, well, I didn't know that. Well, go back and listen to it. That's why we spend big bucks on websites, so that we can have access to these things. Not that others aren't dealing with it, but I'm just saying, I hope you appreciate what you in this church have an opportunity to do. You have the opportunity to have a thorough study of the entire Bible. Faith Bible Institute, Old Testament Survey last year, Old Testament Survey this year. Maybe if I get a chance, we'll do New Testament Survey. But here is the thing. The Bible tells us that we are not to drink alcoholic beverages. You say, where does it say that? Well, doesn't it tell us in Proverbs? It tells us, is it chapter 23, verse 1? Wine was 20, where is that? Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. 20, verse 1 of Proverbs. I want to make sure you get this down. Yeah, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And the reason I thought of chapter 23 is because in verse 31, it says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it is given in color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, and the last it biteth like a serpent. And so, honestly, debated about preaching this, but I'm not going to. But I want to give you some quick reasons why it's wrong to social drink. Because there is a great difference between the wine drunk in the New Testament and wine and stronger drink used in our time. There's no comparison. In the Bible times, at least, at worst, wine was sometimes three parts water, one part wine, because of the impurities of the water system in those days. Sometimes as much as 18 parts water. And, you know, and it's, in other words, you'd almost get sick before you'd get drunk. Went to Cracker Barrel last night, and I have endless biscuits and gravy. Yeah, I like that. And there was a point where I said, no more. Well, my point I'm making here is this, that a person, if they wanted to get drunk, could get drunk. But today they intensify the alcohol in our beverages, whether it be our beer or wine or whiskey or whatever, vodka. There is the danger of overuse. Wine deceives. Now just think about that. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is, do you know what the word is? deceived thereby. You ever notice that behind the emphasis, don't drive drunk, have a designated driver? Why? Because some people don't know they're drunk. There's a deception in alcohol. Thirdly, the Christian body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What know ye not? Your body is the temple. We mentioned about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you to get indwelt by the Holy Spirit. No, it's an automatic when you accept Christ. And since our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us to glorify God in our body. And when you see statistics like 30,000 Americans die each year from advanced cirrhosis of the liver, you know, when you see statistics like that, alcohol is not good for your body. Number four, a Christian has an obligation to be an example to others. If I drank alcohol and you said, well, pastor does it, it must be okay. And then you become a drunk, what have I done? I have been a stumbling block to you. And a child who sees his parents drink may end up an alcoholic. So, my point is this. Don't drink. Now you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Not too fast. It says there in verse 18, don't be drunk, but it's okay to drink a little bit as long as it's not excessive. All right. Is that what that's saying? I'm going to say to you right now, emphatically, no, it is not saying that. What it's saying is if a person who is drunk will be someone who is in excess, three times that word excess is used in your New Testament. One being here, the other being Titus, chapter 1, regarding a preacher who has a son who's got this happening. And the third time is in the book of 1 Peter. Let's go over to the book of 1 Peter. And I want you to see this word that's translated excess. And it's the only time it's translated excess in your New Testament, in our King James Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4. And it says in verse 3, for the time past of your life, now he's talking to Christians here, you have wrought the will of the Gentiles. So we talk about the will of the Lord. Well, there's the will of the Gentiles. Unbelievers is the idea here. When we walked, how? What is lasciviousness? It's very loose, immoral, shameful sins. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever known somebody living in shameful, loose, sexual sin? Anybody know anybody that's ever done anything? Yeah, most of you won't raise your hand. Many of you did raise your hand. The fact is, lasciviousness is spoken here. Lust. Those are wrongful desires. We could talk about pornography. We could talk about lust, keeping your eyes sensual. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I then look upon a maid? Excess of wine. Okay, now there's that word excess you were thinking that Ephesians 4 is talking about. It's talking about overflowing with wine. Man, they just get drinking and drinking and partying and reveling, loud, obnoxious. Ever known anybody like that? Banqueting. Those are talking about drunken bouts, drunken parties. I hope you've never been at one of those. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. All kinds of licentiousness and profanity and ungodliness. Abominable idolatries. They worship themselves. Now, verse 4, these Gentiles, since you have been saved, they think you should live like them, verse 2, that you should live the rest of your time in the lusts of men. But these unsaved people think it's strange, verse 4, that you do not live like that. How do you live so goody good shoes? You don't talk like us. You don't walk like us. You don't drink like us. You don't act like us. And how does he describe it? In verse 4, they run to the same excess. There's the same word of overflowing, but it's overflowing in what? Riot. There's our word that we see that's translated excess in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, it tells us here that this is what he's describing is the lifestyle of what he said in verse 3. As a matter of fact, the one form of the word, I said three times this particular word, one form of the word is found in Luke chapter 15, where the prodigal son, it says he wasted all his life with substance, with riot. Now, I want you to go back to the book of Ephesians. I'm watching the clock. Because I don't want to, if I can help it, commit the unpardonable sin by going after noon. Ephesians chapter 5. And I may go a little over, but not long. Ephesians chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is, there's the word, riot, excess. Now, in the context, he had been talking about people who lived like this. You remember in chapter 5 and verse 3, he talked about fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. Verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, whoremongers, unclean persons, covetous people. So he talked about these things. And he basically is telling us that there is this contrast between somebody who is drunk and somebody who is filled with the Spirit. Now, the comparison is just as alcohol enters into the body, the Holy Spirit enters into your body. Just as alcohol, now get this, just as alcohol takes control of a person when they're drunk, the Holy Spirit takes control of you. And just as alcohol influences you, the Holy Spirit will influence you. But there's a contrast, because the contrast is that which is wicked and sensual and licentious and riot and anger and all of these things. So the Scripture tells us that wine can create, and this is the word riot, loose living. And the previous 17 verses in Ephesians 5 talk about that kind of living. Don't walk like that. Now, the result of drunkenness causes these kind of things to happen. I was raised with a drunken dad. I know what I'm talking about. I know the kind of people that hang out in bars. I know the actions that take place in this, and I'm not proud of that. And I know what this does. Drunkenness will result in all kinds of ungodliness. But what is the contrast to being filled with the Spirit? So, if I am drunk with wine, that kind of stuff happens. But the contrast of being filled with the Spirit, it will result in a certain thing. And you'll see them in five participles. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, there's five participles. Three of those are found in verse 19. One of them is found in verse 20. One is found in verse 21. And I'm just going to narrow it down to three subject matters, because I want you to notice verse 19. What is the first word? Speaking. So in other words, the result of being filled with the Spirit is not like drunkenness that causes you to live licentious. It causes you to speak in a certain way. It will, if you are filled with the Spirit, it will affect your communication. Right? Because look in verse 4 again. Filthiness or foolish talking is the result of being drunk. That is wrong. But in verse 19, what will you start doing if you are filled with the Spirit? I didn't say if you were saved, and we're going to develop this next week. I'm saying if you are filled with the Spirit of God, it will affect your speech. Which carries over into music, right? Verse 19, where it talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I wanted to preach a whole message on music. Probably a series of messages on music. Say, you're not a musician, but I am a theologian. You say, whoa, I didn't know you're a theologian. That means I study theology. All right? That means I've studied the Bible. I know what the Bible says about music. You ever notice what drunk people sing? how they sing, where they sing. You ever notice that? Well, I heard a drunk person sing Amazing Grace. Okay. But that's not the kind of places they sing and the way they sing. But if you're filled with the Spirit, you are communicating the words, and this is fascinating because the word speaking to yourselves is the same word that's used in Colossians chapter 3, which we could understand speaking to one another. And the reason why I think we're seeing themselves there is because he's speaking to the church. And so if I said to you, sing to yourselves, sing one another, speak these kind of things. It will have an impact if you are Spirit-filled on your singing. This is a natural result of being Spirit-filled. And I shouldn't say natural because that sounds like the sin nature is natural. We naturally do things that are wrong, but the Spirit of God, it is, and I'm using Minnick's word, it's an acid test. If you are Spirit-filled, it's going to affect your songs. Now, you say, well, why don't you preach on it? Because Pastor Nathan is preaching on it next Sunday night. We are dealing with the culture and the issues of our culture, and he's going to deal with it. So let's hear what he has to say next Sunday night. Because I was trying to figure out, okay, how am I going to do this without stealing what he's going to say. One thing I would say is, one interesting Bible study, what is the difference between a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song? All right, so being filled with the Spirit will affect your speech. It will affect your attitude. What does it say? What's the ing word in verse 20? Giving thanks. That's one Greek word. So he is saying you'll find yourself being grateful. You ever notice people who are drunk? Oh, I hate you. I'm going to kill you. You know, and I've heard all of it. They fight you and blankety blank. But a Spirit-filled Christian, in contrast, is grateful. A Spirit-filled Christian is, according to verse 21, the fifth participle there. These are all present active participles. They are submissive one to another. They're a servant. Make me a servant like you, dear Lord. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. It does affect your inner relationship, associations. Now, I've already committed the unpardonable sin, so I'll go another 30 minutes. All right, now I'm going to stop in a couple minutes, but think about this. How does that look in life? How would you apply that? How would you know if somebody's really spiritual? Well, it's going to have an impact on the family. You know, you can seem real spiritual at church, but how is it really at home? Especially when you have an authority for you. Sorry to wake you. Not wake you. She was awake. I just startled her. Somebody has an authority over you, such as, this applies to wives, verse 22. This applies to husbands, verse 25. This applies to how children relate to their parents, chapter 6, verse 1. This applies to your workplace, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Whether you are an employee, or in this case a servant, or you are an employer, your boss. You say, yeah, but boy, it's rough where I work. Well, try being a slave when they were given authority to beat you if they did not like your work. So, what I'm trying to help you to see, that being Spirit-filled is not how loud do I sing. Or it doesn't mean that if I'm Spirit-filled that, you know, I give out more tracts than anybody else in the church. That's not spirituality. Some people could do that for wrong reasons, wouldn't you say? To be seen of men. So what we find here is that we're dealing with something that is extremely important, and I dared not just brush over it. Preach a quick message on the family, on work. I think it would be to our best interest to explore it a little bit. And I think we have to understand that true spirituality is not necessarily what we sometimes think it is. It's going to have an impact on how we treat each other as husbands and wives, and how we treat our parents, and how our parents treat our children, and how our employer or employee interacts with me. And I think one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is this: am I filled with the Spirit? And if I'm not, I better understand what that means, so that my result of my relationship with God has an impact on everybody else. Now let's bow our head and close our eyes, and maybe the question that you're asking in your heart, why did I respond that way? Why is my attitude not right? Why is it that I'm just constantly gravitating toward ungodly music? Why is that? Why is it that my family relationships are not strong? Why is it that I have the struggles I do at work? I think that's a fair question to ask ourselves. And my challenge to you is this: don't miss these messages that's going to be coming up, because this will make a definite impact on our lives if we are filled with the Spirit. But maybe this morning there is someone here that God is dealing with your heart, and maybe there's something going on in your life that's not right. And we are going to give you an opportunity to deal with that with the Lord. Maybe your heart is right, but you just need more strength. If we abide in Him and He abides in us, it does make a difference. And maybe this morning, when we give the invitation, maybe you would just want to just say, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. And if you don't know what that means, Lord, help me to know what that means. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before your throne because only you can prevent these things that are so much a trouble for us as Christians. And I ask, God, that you would work in our lives. Help us to truly learn to surrender to you. And may you get the glory in our lives. With our head bowed and our eyes closed as the pianist plays, if God is dealing with you, you come. If you need to kneel at the front, or if you would like to just pray in your seat, you just need to deal with the Lord. He's the one that wants our lives to be right. Father, we are truly grateful that you have brought us here today. And I ask, Lord, that we would be the kind of people that would glorify your name. We have so many things in our lives that want to hinder us. We have the world, we have the flesh, and we have the devil. But Lord, help us to not just truly think that we can somehow do this in our own strength. Lord, we need your grace. Bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you tonight. Come back tonight, 5 o'clock for the class, 6 o'clock for the service.